is Palm Sunday, and so we're going to talk about that today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 21, and then you can also flip over to John 12 and kind of keep a finger or a marker over there. We'll flip back and forth a little bit. Does everybody kind of know what Palm Sunday is? Okay, it's the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem the week, 5 days before being crucified on the Friday. And it was the moment where really, in a lot of ways, the Israel began to declare him as the Messiah. And there, it was a big day. It was big, it was loud, it was crazy. There was a big crowd. People were cutting branches, palm branches. They were taking their coats. They were laying down the coats like a red carpet to welcome him as a victorious king, as Jesus the Messiah. And they shouted and they sang praises. They sang, Hosanna. Hosanna. And that word means save us or save us now. And this was a fulfillment of prophecy out of Zechariah chapter 9, where it says that the Savior would come riding on a donkey. And Jesus entered the city, it says, and the city was moved. And that word moved actually, it means, it's the word from seismic. So there was actually like a shaking in the city. It was such a big deal. Like everyone was involved and there was no missing it. God and his presence had showed up and everybody knew it. And so the city was basically rocked, and we know that Jesus will come again at the sound of the trumpet, and everyone will hear and know that he is here. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? And so he came making a big sound, and he's going to come again. And we need to be prepared. And it's interesting, this story is in all four of the Gospels, which I think just reemphasizes how important it is when you see it in every single Gospel that this is a story that we need to take note of. All right, I'm going to read you a big chunk this morning out of Matthew 21. You can kind of follow along, and then we'll talk about it. All right. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and sent him on them. Now, this is a beautiful picture if you ever think about words of knowledge. This is Jesus operating in that. He knew exactly where the donkey would be. He knew exactly where to go. And that's, again, that's a gift that we see that Jesus gives us, the church, to use. So they brought the donkey and the colt, they laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Now, this was not out of the ordinary for celebrating somebody important, all right? This wasn't like a one-off. People did this. This was kind of what they did to welcome a victorious king. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And so the multitudes, again, that's that word moved. That's that seismic. It's like a shaking. Who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? I like how it says in Luke 19:40, it says that even the rocks will cry out. Or in the New Living, I think I got it up there, Angela. It says, it's coming. Luke 19:40. It says, even if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. I like how it puts that. This story, there's lots of questions I always have when I read this story. You know, and because we aren't there, there's certain things we don't always understand or see. But there's four things I want to point out this morning. One is that we are called to worship, and worship matters to Jesus. And there were a lot of times where Jesus kept a low profile, where he told people not to tell what he had done or who he was. But now was the time. He knew that the time was coming for him to go onto the cross and it was time to declare openly and publicly, I am the Messiah. And he not only allowed them, but welcomed them to praise him for who he was. Amen? You know why the religious leaders were annoyed at what his disciples and followers were saying? Because they were quoting scriptures when they said, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. They're quoting scriptures that declared that he was the Messiah. And that poked every religious bone in their body, and they were like, I don't like that. Psalm 29:2. I want you to think about this. We are called to worship. Many times we think about what it does for us, what worship accomplishes in our life, but we're actually called to worship him because he's worthy. It says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. What's due his name? Glory. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Beauty of holiness. We are called to worship. And it says that many times in the Bible. Worship him. Come and worship. We're invited to actually lift him up and exalt him, not because it's just a fun thing to do, but it's because of who he is. Do you believe that? And so again, we do talk about a lot about, you know, when we worship, we see breakthrough. When we worship, his presence manifests in our life. When we worship, our heart changes, and all those things are wonderful and good, and we get to hear his voice more, and we draw closer to him. And that's all a wonderful benefit for us. But reality is, we were made to worship him because he's good, because of who he is. And that is why we worship, not to get something, but because he is faithful, because he is good, because there's none like him, because he is worthy. So we worship whether we feel anything or whether we're in the mood or feel like it or not, we still should worship him. Are we okay? So I want to challenge you, don't hold back. Don't hold back when you go to worship him, whether it's at home or in your car. Well, don't go too crazy in your car, but when you're at church, don't hold back. You know, last week we talked a bit about tithing and how we're to give the first fruits, the best. The idea was you gave the best of what you had, from the top, from the best. You didn't pick the half-dead goat to offer as a sacrifice because it was going to lose that one anyway. No, you took the best one to honor God because he's worth it. There's something about doing things well and honoring him with our best that God appreciates. In fact, he values and honors. And sometimes, ever known somebody that just loves every single detail to be perfect, and they care about how everything is done, and then you have other people who are like, just get it done, you know, like whatever. But you know, God honors that. I really believe that he values when we want to do things well. It reflects royalty, and it reflects who we are as his kids. We are royalty too. Did you know that? So he's worthy of your best. Remember David? He danced till his clothes were falling off. It's not about a strip show, but it is about putting everything you have before the Lord and saying, I'm all in. And if you flip to John chapter 12, like I mentioned, you see right before this whole triumphal entry is the story of Mary anointing Jesus. And again, she was harassed and looked at, mocked in a way, because of pouring this perfume that was probably worth about a year's wages on Jesus. But it was a passionate expression of her love for him. And she was worshiping him. And you know what's interesting is, just like here in this story where the religious leaders were like, what are you doing? Do you not hear what they're saying? And Jesus is like, even the rocks will cry out. And here with Mary, they're like, she should not be doing that. You know, I've noticed that when you are passionate for God, it'll bother every religious bone in people. And there will be people that will come against you and say, you should stop that. You shouldn't do that. You look like a fool. You're silly. Why would you give your time like that? Why would you go to church every week? Why would you give? Why would you tithe? Why would you volunteer? There's other things to do. But yet, Jesus said that this moment would be remembered. And she is still talked about today because she poured out that perfume and gave all she had to the Lord. It's important. It's important how we approach God with our hearts. He values and he sees everything that you do for him. It doesn't matter what other people see. It's what is your heart for him. Amen? So worship matters. And it should be extravagant, and it should be that we give him the best that we have. And don't be surprised when people come against you and mock you or say you're a fool or don't like it. And they start to even try and complain about what you're doing because you're burning for him. And what happens is when you're the cold one, not on fire, it makes you annoyed. Romans 12:1 says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. It's the way that we truly worship him, by offering our entire being, by offering everything that we have. And honestly, you guys, when we learn to worship him more than just saying some words, but when we actually learn to engage with him, we go from it being a spectator sport where we might come to church or something on a Sunday, we do something religious in that sense, to actually having a relationship with him and knowing him. I enjoy playing golf, even though I don't do it much anymore, but I hate watching it on TV. Like, I don't want to be a spectator with Jesus. I want to know him. I used to come when I was younger and I didn't know him, and I watched my parents. I watched them at home. They were pressing into God. They were walking with him, and I was spectating. I was riding on the coattails of their faith. And as I grew older, it came to a point where I was like, well, this is silly. And there began to be a hunger in my heart because I had seen what I was missing. And it wasn't real for me. And I knew. And God was gracious and led me to that place where I encountered him, and I've never been the same since. I don't ever want to be on the outside looking in. I want to know him. I want to walk with him. I want to experience all that he has for me. The book, the promises in this book are for me, not just everybody else. They're for you, and not just for the really spiritual people over there. The ones on the front row. Here's one other thing I want to say about this before we move on. You know, when we actually celebrate God really well, it's actually a picture or a declaration to the rest of the world of what's to come. It's a taste of what's coming. And I think God values that. All right, that's enough of that. So the second thing I want to mention is this: purity matters. Your life matters to Jesus. Now, in this instance, we see Jesus comes into the temple and he clears it out. And of course, at that moment, the temple was a building, a location. Where's the temple now? So do you think Jesus cares about what's in your life? About what's in your heart? Do you think he cares about your motivations, your attitudes, what you're doing behind closed doors, how you treat your spouse, your kids? Your integrity, your character, that matters. It matters to him. We are called to be a reflection, an ambassador of Christ. And the only way we can do that is when we live our life in a way that reflects Jesus. Which means we can't be partially in the world and partially wanting God. We have to be all in. And that means that I have to be willing to say, I don't want this junk in my life anymore. I'm not willing to allow sin to dwell there, even if it's in this corner over here, because it will destroy my walk with him. First Corinthians 6:19, Paul said this to believers. He said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? We don't actually have the right anymore, if you follow Jesus, to do whatever you want to yourself. You can, he gives you the choice, but you're supposed to honor him because he purchased you on the cross. I hope that makes sense. My grandma used to can stuff. Anybody can? Fruit, vegetables, okay? I don't remember much about it. I've never tried. But I do remember she boiled all the jars and stuff, the lids, everything. Everything was sterilized, cleaned. That was the first step. And you know, when you become a Christian, Jesus cleans you. He cleanses you, right? He washes you. And I think that's a picture that we can think of for our lives. Jesus wants us to stay there, but we have to continually go to him and continually press in and continually confess and repent and make sure that our heart is right before him so that we can walk in that place of purity. Amen? I heard the example once. Somebody said, you know, if I enter numbers on a calculator and I get something wrong, there's the big red button with a C. It says clear, and you can start over, right? And with us, we have the blood of Jesus that has covered us, and we can go and confess. That's what C stands for us. We can go and confess, and we can have a fresh start. Many of us have a hard time forgiving someone and letting them have a complete fresh start when they hurt us, but Jesus says he forgives, he forgets, he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. It's gone when we truly confess our sin and give it to him. But he wants us to be clean. Psalm 51, David prayed this, and I love this. It says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And that should be our prayer, that he would create in us a clean heart. Jesus came to cleanse us. And I really do believe that if you want to see more of him, you want to be a friend of him, you want to abide with him, then you have to make room for the Holy Spirit to come, and he comes into pure vessels. Amen? Okay. Third one. Betrayal. Jesus faced betrayal and rejection in an incredible way. In fact, people like Paul did too. And I've come to realize that when you want to pursue the Lord, in fact, just living life with other humans will mean that at some point you're going to face betrayal. Anybody ever been there? Just me? Okay. It hurts when people close to us betray us or reject us. And it even hurts more, it stings worse, when it's a Christian, because they should know better. But the fact is, there are not perfect people. And we have to be careful that when stuff like this happens, that we don't let it destroy our faith. I'm amazed that Jesus knowingly knew what was going to happen, and he sees people on Palm Sunday that day waving branches and praising him and saying, oh, our King is here, he's amazing. And he knows that in a few days they're going to be screaming, crucify him. And of course, it talks about how he wept coming into the city, and I think that was part of it. He knew that there was a part of this that just wasn't real. That they didn't understand, that maybe the love for him wasn't complete. I don't know, but he knew their hearts, and he knew that betrayal was coming. People will betray you. God never will. People will let you down, even people that follow Jesus. Don't let that derail you from the mission that he has for you and your life. It's not against flesh and blood that we fight. And the enemy wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he will try to get people and use people to harm you and to derail you and to say, you shouldn't step out and lead because look what happened. You shouldn't go to church. You shouldn't go to that church. You shouldn't this or that. Because that person hurt you. They didn't acknowledge you the way they should have. They didn't smile the right way. I'm being silly, but you know, sometimes it's silly things that happen that offend us. And you know what the enemy's looking for is he's looking in your heart and he's like, is there an open door? Is there pride? Is there criticalness? Is there judgment? Is there selfishness? Is there anything I can use to get you offended and mad so that you'll leave? Some of Jesus' last words before he left this earth, he prayed, and he was praying for unity and for us to be one as the Father is one. It was his heart that we would stand united. And I believe that more than ever, in this season that we've seen the last few years, that the enemy has tried hard to bring division. He's tried in families, he's tried in the church, he's tried in our country, in many countries, you name it, there is division everywhere. People are angry. With Christians, it often kind of comes out like we act like a Pharisee. We find a religious thing. We find a scripture or something we can use to justify us being mean. You've ever had somebody do that? And that's painful, but it's not God's heart. So watch out. Guard your heart. Don't let it be destroyed because somebody comes against you. The end game is that we love Jesus, that we follow him, that we're a witness for him. And that we're committed to that. We're committed to one another, even though we know that people around us will make mistakes. Okay, last one. Nobody expected the Messiah to come the way he did. And so many people missed Jesus because they'd put him in a box. And they said, the Messiah will do this, and he will do this, and he will do this. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when you try and control God, it never works. He won't be put in a box. This story, I mean, it's Grand Theft Donkey. There's so many things about this story that I find hilarious or just puzzling to me. How it worked. I wish there was some of these stories in the Bible. I wish I could have been there just to see. One of my first vehicles was one of the ugliest hatchback granny cars you've ever seen. I got it real cheap, so I was excited, and it was in really good condition. It was this elderly lady had owned it for like 14 years, and it had 50,000 kilometers on it. It was in great shape, but it was ugly. And it was like a mini station wagon. And so, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, a donkey, like, why? You know, in this area, people know horses, right? People understand the value of a good horse and what that can look like. Well, I kind of picture it like somebody, you know, I look out my window, and there's my ugly car, and people are showing up, and they're like, the queen's coming, and she needs your car. And it's like, don't you guys know there's Cadillacs and Mercedes and much nicer vehicles with leather and surround sound and speakers that work, and, you know, but okay, take it. It's kind of like that with a donkey. It's like, why a donkey when you've probably got trained horses around that you could have ridden on, that, you know, and yet here's this example of Jesus coming, not as expected. So growing up, my grandma had a lot of horses. And one of the things we did, my cousins and I, we would ride horses, and we would do silly things like you'd keep track of who got bucked off the most and who lasted the longest. And I mean, it was a game. We just had fun in the summer. My grandma would often send us on the greener horses, the ones that weren't fully broke. And the idea was you spend all day riding them and it kind of works them in and they become good, reliable horses. And so we would do that. So the picture to me here of getting a donkey that's never been ridden before, a colt that's never been ridden before, in my mind, I go, well, here comes the rodeo, you know? And then you think about what happens when a horse that is not broke, that has not spent a lot of time being trained, what happens when somebody yells or shouts or waves branches at it? Yeah, you're getting a rodeo. I remember this. One of the worst times I remember, we were riding and I was on a horse that wasn't really tame. And there was, I think, 7 or 8 of us going into a clearing, and these deer were bedded down. They exploded in front of our horses. And everybody with me, their horses, they took off on a full gallop. My horse decided to buck. And it was bucking around. I was not going off. So I was holding on for dear life. And this horse was smart. It went right through a thorn bush. And I was like, I'm not going off. Well, it went through another one. And it aimed for another one, I finally bailed. And I remember my grandma for a long time that night, pulling thorns out, digging them out of me. And you don't just go get on an animal that's not trained. There's a whole process they go through that, you know, that horse will learn with a rope, then with a bridle, then you walk around with a blanket and you saddle and you're making noises. And there's a whole process you go through to get it used to you being around it, right? I forget half the stuff, so I'm not a horse trainer anymore or anything like that, but you don't just go get on a colt unless you want a lot of fun. So this intro, I mean, it's a miracle in itself that Jesus is able to get on this colt. Why would they choose that? Well, there's a lot of reasons. There's actually a lot of meaning in this chunk of scripture. When something sacred was used for worship, it could never be used, it could never have been previously used. So for Jesus to come in like this, he needed a colt that had never been ridden before. And when a king entered a city back then, he entered on a war horse, not a donkey. It's interesting, I read a little bit about this, that a military leader wanted a horse that was taller than the others. So you know how they measure horses by hands, like how many hands high? So often a military leader wanted a horse that was 2 or 3 hands higher than all the other horses. And a king would want an even higher horse. Maybe that's where the saying "get off your high horse" comes from. I don't know, but there was a reason so that you could be identified as the leader, and so you came in on this special horse. Jesus, I mean, you got a king's horse, you got a military leader's horse, you've got a regular horse, you've got a donkey, and then you've got a colt. You know, and Jesus chooses the most lowly way to come riding in. And yet Jesus brings justice, he brings salvation. He's coming to show us a different kingdom. He's coming to show us an open door to a reality that we just didn't understand, that many people there just didn't clue into. People were looking for a temporary quick fix to the political situation. And Jesus was bringing a permanent, perfect solution. This is really interesting. I want you to think about this. When Jesus was being whom they wanted him to be, they gave him worship, they gave him praise, they waved the branches, the palm branches. When Jesus was being who they needed him to be, which was a savior, they gave him thorns. How many of us have been like that? There's several messages that are sent by the way that Jesus did this all at once. In Rome, it was interesting, I read this, in Rome a conqueror rode home on a donkey because it was a sign of victory. And yet for the Jews, him coming like this was a sign of the Messiah, the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, where it says that the Savior would come in on a donkey. I read this week, palms or palm branches had become a symbol of Jewish nationalism. When the temple was rededicated during the Maccabean era, palms were used in the celebration. In the extra biblical tradition, palms were used by Levi as a symbol of ruling power. During both major wars with Rome, reliefs of palms were stamped on the coins minted by the rebels. Thus, this act of celebration is by no means neutral. It symbolizes Israel's national hopes, now focused on Jesus being hailed as he enters the city. It reminded me a little bit of the way people have made out the Canadian flag to be with the convoy. And Jesus was this symbol of hope for them politically. And we have to be careful in our culture, in this day and age too, that we don't look at someone to be our political savior when he isn't coming to be that. We have to be careful. They completely missed him, because they were putting God, they had rules. God, you're going to come like this. You're going to do this. They wanted Jesus to destroy Rome and not their sin. They didn't want Jesus to mess with their religion. He wasn't supposed to touch their beliefs. They were willing to praise him for prosperity and blessing, but not when he requires obedience and surrender. They wanted a king for a day on their terms. I wonder how many times, and I look at my own life here, my own heart, and I go, Jesus, how many times have I not been willing to surrender completely to you, where I have done things or made choices because I didn't want to do things your way. I wanted to do what was comfortable or easy for me in the moment, and I turned my back on you. And Lord, what does that feel like as a follower of you, when I can stand here on a Sunday morning and say, Jesus, I love you and I worship you and God is good, and then I turn around on a Monday and I yell at my kids or I do something that I shouldn't, and I basically reject God in my actions. And I'm like, God, I'm sorry. It's easy to look and say, well, yeah, look at those fools in the Bible, you know, they were worship him one day, crucify him the next. But you know, we fall into that trap too. Jesus demands to be king in your life. And he wants everything out of the way. He wants us to be surrendered to him. So I don't know what you're expecting from God. I don't know. Maybe life hasn't gone exactly how you've wanted. Maybe since you've invited Jesus into your life, things haven't looked the way you thought they might. But I want you to know that he came to lead you to freedom, to salvation, to freedom from sin, freedom from condemnation, freedom from shame. That never changes. His invitation to us, to salvation, to extend the opportunity to actually know him, that will never change. But sometimes we make Jesus or being a Christian or the church out to be things that were never meant to be. We have to be careful. The church is not your savior. Your spouse is not your savior. Only Jesus is. Your even religious practice in going to church does not save you. Being good does not save you. Jesus does. You cannot get rid of your sin in any way but to call on his name and to turn to him. Have you ever had, some of you have had kids, and you know what it's like when you're going to have spaghetti for a meal? You plan ahead, right? You know that I need to clear the area about 6 feet around them, and I need to make sure that there's nothing important lying around, and I'm going to rip off the shirt ahead of time that they're wearing and just put a bib there, because I know that this is going to end up over there and over there, on the chair, on the table, on them, and a little bit will eventually make its way into their mouth and into their stomach, right? And I think that sometimes we look at our lives, and I believe that God saw the mess that was coming, and he prepared Jesus a long time ahead. He knew exactly what to do. But it's up to us to accept him and receive him. And I'll end with this. Jesus was chosen. He was set apart. Just like in the law, where a lamb for Passover was selected and chosen, set apart. It was inspected. It was looked at for any blemish or any problem. Jesus was tested by religious leaders. He was tested to see if there's imperfections. And at the appointed time, the entire Jewish community was supposed to slaughter the lamb together. And Jesus was crucified on display publicly on a Roman cross for everyone to see. He went through the entire process to be the pure, perfect lamb to cover our sin once and for all. There's no one like him. But that's who he was. That's who he came to be. He came to offer the invitation to relationship with God, to restore what was broken in the Garden of Eden when sin came. That's who Jesus was. He comes to offer you life today and me life. He comes to offer us freedom and salvation and to know the Father, to have a relationship with him. That's who Jesus is. That's his invitation to you. He comes to give you life and life to the fullest. It does not mean that we won't still face hard times. It doesn't mean that there won't still be challenges. We live in a messed up world. But we can carry a peace in here and a hope in here, and we can experience him on a daily basis if we'll turn and surrender to him. Amen? And so I want to end by just challenging you with this. Please examine your heart. In fact, if the worship team would come, that'd be awesome. I didn't warn them I was going to do this, but I'd like to end with a song today. I want you to examine your heart today. Lord, is there anything in me that doesn't honor you? Lord, have I been one of the ones that says, Hosanna, Hosanna, and then turning around metaphorically yelling, crucify him, by the way that I live? Is my life pure? God, do I recognize what you're doing and what you're saying in my life right now? My kids, okay, some of them get this and some of them still struggle. They're like, I don't, we go to pray with them and sometimes they're like, I don't hear God saying anything. I don't understand. And then the next time you pray and one of them is like, they just, right now, they have something. And so I just want to give you this promise. God is speaking to you. You're his kid and he loves you. Maybe right now you don't recognize what he's doing or what he's saying, and it might be that he wants to speak to you through his word, and we need to make sure we're spending time in it. Maybe he's using a sermon or a podcast or a friend or your spouse or someone else to speak into your life, but I guarantee that God is speaking. I promise you right now in your life, he's wanting to move in you and through you. He is speaking to you day in and day out, but we have to learn to listen. We have to make him a priority. So would you live your life in a way that reflects him, that honors him? And would you welcome him with all that you have and worship him, because Jesus the King is coming again? And his bride needs to be ready, the church. That is good, good news. And it is good news that his heart is for us to know him. We don't have to be perfect first. We don't have to have it all figured out. We just come. So I want to sing a song, just take a few moments today. And would you just examine your heart and just Just take a few moments to get lost with him in his presence. Just talk to him. You don't even have to sing the words, but I just want to create an atmosphere here for you to just connect with God. And Jesus, I just pray that you would show us if there's anything in us, God, that we've been holding on to that doesn't honor you, because you want to be first. You came in, you drove out the junk in the temple. And the interesting thing is that when he drove them out, the healings began. You can read in there that as soon as he did that, people came and were healed. And it was the great miracles that really frustrated the religious leaders. They didn't like it. But you know, when you clean yourself out, it's like it opens the door. It says, come on, Lord. It opens the door for him to move in you, to bring healing. Healing from the harm that's been done to you, the offense, the hurt, the betrayal. Let him come. Let him in today. Take the hardness, the worry, the fear, the anxiety. Just let it go. I know that every single one of us has messed up, has failed. And he still says, I love you and I welcome you and I just want you to be on fire for me. So God, I pray for all of us. Lord, I pray as a church that we would be on fire for you, that we would burn for you. I pray, Lord, that we'd be able to let go of every mistake, that we would give it to you, that we would confess it, that we would push the C button on the calculator today by coming and confessing our sin, by pursuing your heart. Jesus, I pray that you would set us on fire for you, that we wouldn't just be casual Christians or spectators, but God, that we want to know you, we want to walk with you, we want to experience your goodness and all that you have for us. Jesus, we want to be your friend, we want to abide with you. So Lord, would you come? Would you light a fire in our hearts? God, I pray that we would not stay the same. Jesus, you have called us for such a time as this, to reach our neighbor, to reach our community, and we can't do it if we're spectating. God, put us in the game. Help us to make a stand for you, and day after day to cry Hosanna, to glorify you, to worship you, because you are worthy to be praised. You deserve it. There's no one like you. Help our hearts to be in alignment with you, God, to put our priorities right, that you would be first, that you are King. And God, help us to recognize what you're saying and doing. Help us not to miss what you're trying to do in us or with us, to neighbors, to friends, God, because we have blinders on and we just don't recognize what you're doing. We have our own preconceived ideas, trying to put you in a box. This is how God speaks to me only. This is what God does. Help us to be available and willing and ready. So I just encourage you, just take a few moments. Just get lost with him. Pray. Invite him to speak to you. Let him into your heart this morning.